going through the first letter of Peter, and we're in the third chapter, and this is where Peter is applying the truth that we are pilgrims just passing through this life, and we've got a living hope of eternity, and we're living in an alien environment. And Peter's been applying this to different contexts, and these are God-given structures, so the state, the workplace, and now we're looking at the home, or in particular, marriage. Can I reiterate, the church didn't come up with marriage. It's something that God has given as a creation ordinance. So it's not just something for Christians, it's something for every culture. And so it isn't marriage guidance that we've got here. This is exhortation to believers, how they are to conduct themselves in the marriage relationship. So you can't really put this into practice unless you've been saved, as we witnessed in the baptism, unless you have the life of Christ in you. Now, for all of these different contexts, the key is that we submit to one another because we've submitted to the Lord. We submit to the state, we submit to our employers. And what we started looking at last Sunday evening, and we didn't finish, is that husbands and wives are to submit to one another. But they each have a different role in the relationship. So the husband and the wife are equal. That's important. But the role of the wife is to submit to the husband, and his role is to be the head. That doesn't mean to say that the husband doesn't submit, so that the wife doesn't have something to say. It's like a team, and the husband is the captain, but he may not necessarily be the best player, but the buck stops with the husband. So we're looking at this submission on the part of the wife. So let's read verse 1 of 1 Peter 3. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear, do not let your adornments be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. We'll stop there. Last Sunday, we looked at two things regarding this submission. It's a command. This is God's order, not just in marriage, but in the Trinity. The Son submits to the Father. And secondly, it's a witness. Many of these women were married to unconverted husbands. And the tendency then is for the wife to nag the husband regarding spiritual things. Well, Peter is saying, don't nag them. Don't preach at them. I'll do the preaching. By your life, seek to win them without a word. Now, we do speak the word. It's not forbidding us from speaking the word of God. But our conduct can speak much louder than our speech. And there's one more thing we need to look at in terms of submission. And I don't think we'll have time tonight to look at the role of the husband. That, God willing, will be next Sunday evening. The third thing about this submission is that it's beautiful. It's adorning the gospel. And this isn't just something for the wife. This is for all of us. We are to be beautiful in our Christianity. Now, without thinking of any persons in politics, mere morality isn't beautiful. Even if correct statements are made about moral things, there can be a hardness if it's not coupled with the beauty of Christ. But godliness is beautiful. Now then, let's look at what Peter has to say here about beauty. And the first thing is the prioritizing. I think that's what I've got down in my notes as my first points. Look at the words. Some Christians have taken this too far. Do not let your adornment be merely outward. Arranging the hair, that's plaiting the hair or braiding it. It was quite the done thing in the early church, apparently. Let me read here what I found in one commentary. Roman women were captivated by the latest fashions of the day and competed with each other in dress and hairdos. It was not unusual for the woman to have elaborate coiffures. I don't know if I'm pronouncing that right. I've never had one myself. Studded with gold and silver combs and even jewels. They were elaborate and expensive things. And the problem was they were trying to impress each other. So some Christians say, Peter is commanding women not to have braided hair. And then not to have jewelry, wearing gold. But the problem then is you have to say, well, they shouldn't wear clothes. Because it says, or putting on apparel, that's clothes. The word fine isn't in the original. That's in italics, that's added. So Peter isn't forbidding hairdos, the wearing of jewelry, and the wearing of clothes. What he is getting at is this wrong kind of emphasis on the outward priorities. What's this beauty that we are thinking of tonight? Not just in the wife, but in every believer. It's not outward, right? It's the inner beauty of the heart. Now let's open this up a bit more. This is the wrong way around for society. Let's look at what God says to Samuel. Even a prophet like Samuel got it wrong. When God sent Samuel to anoint David as the king of Israel, he knew he had to go to Jesse, and one of Jesse's sons was to be king. And Jesse put all of his sons in front of David, from the eldest to the youngest, apart from one who was out in the fields looking after the sheep. He couldn't possibly be the stuff of a king, because he was too young, he looked too unmanly, he was ruddy. No way was he God's anointed. And Samuel went through all the sons, and God said, it's not any of those, it was David. And this is what God said to Samuel, very important words. God said, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. I've said this before. I heard of one excellent young man who was considered as a pastor in a church somewhere. And people, some of them, didn't want him. And the reasons were that he looked too young. Note, he looked too young. What's that got to do with it? The outward appearance is nothing in God's eyes. It's the inner beauty of the heart. Now, there's some verses in Timothy that says something similar. 1 Timothy 2. 1 Timothy 2. And verse 9, I think. 1 Timothy 2. In like manner also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. See what he says? Don't put the emphasis on fine clothes or fancy jewelry or hairdos. It's wearing godliness that counts in God's eyes. And that's true for us men as well. So can I try and be practical here? I'm afraid of going into too much detail because it's not the role of the preacher. In some ways, the place of an interactive Bible study is to get to grips with the nitty-gritty, because I can't dictate to you exactly what you're to wear. That would be very, very sad. But what can we draw from this? Well, as far as I can see, the Bible forbids two things when it comes to clothing, for both men and women. I know I'm digressing a bit, but it's important. Immodest dress. But Brian Edwards, as he can put it quite pointedly, said once, with some men or women, you just don't know where to look because of what they're wearing. So we shouldn't be immodest. Whatever the fashions of the day may be, we're not to be immodest. And we're not to try and dress in such a way that we're drawing such attention to ourselves that it's pride, self-centeredness. Apart from those two things, I don't think the Bible forbids them. So as a preacher, maybe because I'm up front, I'm in a more exposed position, I want to wear what will draw least attention to myself. So in Welsh nonconformity, that means a suit and tie. I want people to see my saviour. I don't say then that that's a code, that every preacher, everywhere, all over the world, in every time, has to be like that. And some Christians, they take it too far, and they say, if you're really spiritual, you'll be dowdy. Is there such a word as dowdy? Or frumpy? Now, there's nothing spiritual about wearing frumpy clothes. If there isn't a word like frumpy, it's a good word to use. We're not dressing to impress one another. We're dressing to the Lord. And so, as our former pastor used to say, we don't want to be at the forefront of the fashion brigade, but neither do we want to be right behind, because both are going to draw too much attention to ourselves. So there is nothing wrong in a woman in dressing in beautiful clothes and in putting makeup on. There'd be something unnatural if she wasn't wanting to do that. There is nothing wrong in a man being smartly dressed. God has given us natural inclinations, and we mustn't put those down. Read George Whitefield's journals. When he was a young man, he admitted this later in life, he was confusing sometimes natural impulses towards women as something unspiritual. No, God has given us these things. The problem we've got is we direct them in the wrong way. They've got to be redirected towards the Lord, and that's why marriage is of God. Can I extend this further? And I'm not trying to be provocative. I'm just trying to get us to think biblically. I can't see anything in the Bible that forbids women from wearing trousers. Now, maybe a generation or so ago, for a woman to do that, maybe several generations ago, would have been a sign of rebellion. But it isn't anymore. It's the norm. What about men wearing skirts? I've worn a skirt in India, where most men wear a skirt, and it's called a lungi. And it's very comfortable in that climate. But if I was to wear a skirt in Cardiff, you'd be right to sack me. So we can't make a blanket statement that men shouldn't wear skirts. In the Old Testament, not only the women, but the men wore earrings. Read about the golden calf. And the children of Israel are told to give their earrings, and it includes their sons, which meant the men wore earrings. Now, again, a generation ago, for a man to wear an earring would have been a sign of rebellion. But is it now? I'm not trying to be provocative. I'm trying to get us to think biblically. My friends, God has put us here today. And what we want to do is draw attention not to ourselves, but to our wonderful Saviour. And we do that by being grounded in the Word. But I haven't got a conscience when it comes to traditions. There are good traditions which we must hold on to, but we're not bound to those. And we're certainly not making our own traditions and our own preferences the rule for others. I heard an excellent sermon once. It was on YouTube. Very serious, the subject. But the problem was, the preacher was wearing a T-shirt. There's nothing wrong with a preacher wearing a T-shirt. But the problem was, this T-shirt had Mickey Mouse on it. And I wasn't hearing the excellency of the message because Mickey Mouse was making it something light. Can you see the point? It wasn't appropriate. Not in that setting. Not that I've got Mickey Mouse T-shirts. But it's the prioritizing. So that this is the first point. Let us get our priorities right. Let us concentrate on the inner beauty of the heart. Let us be ourselves as Christians. That is why I don't like, for example, saying to those who stand at the door exactly what items of clothing they've got to wear. I think we say in the guidelines, be smart, which is good because we're about the Lord's business. But what that means to the person will vary according to your age. You know, some people, they wear a tie every day. There's nothing wrong with that. But my generation wouldn't dream of doing that. But we're not being scruffy in not doing that. So what I'm trying to say is concentrate on the Lord. Submit to him. Wives, submit to your husbands in the Lord. We all submit to one another. Now let's look at this inner beauty of submission. That's what Peter is really talking about. What is this submission when we're looking at it as an item of clothing? Again, I want you to note the words. The hidden, verse 4, person of the heart. So it's not the outward. The incorruptible beauty, and listen to this, a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. Do you know what that word gentle means? It means meek. Let me give you James for a good definition of meekness. James, it's just before 1 Peter. This was the verse that the elders sent out just before I started in the church. The verse for the year, 2015. I've still got it somewhere. I thought it was very appropriate. Verse 13, who is wise and understanding among you, let him show by good conduct that his works are done in meekness of wisdom. And then what about this? Verse 16 of James 3, for where envy and self-seeking exist, drawing attention to yourself, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and this is the one, willing to yield. Think of that in a marriage. There's a better translation, I think in the paraphrase, sweet reasonableness. Isn't that a lovely description of inner beauty in terms of submitting to one another? What's a meek person? A meek person isn't a timid person. We often confuse meekness with lacking backbone. No, no, that's not meekness. What's a meek person? A meek person is strong. But that strength isn't always being exerted. Who was the meekest of people? Well, it was Jesus Christ. And in Philippians 2, you have a description of what is meekness meant. There is a hymn which says, meekness and majesty. There you go. That's the combination. And in Philippians 2, you've got something of that. It is put like this. let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. A meek person won't stand on his rights. He won't be saying, this is what I deserve. If he's got the strength to do it, he's not going to be going around the place pushing himself, insisting that people do things his way. This meekness is a gentleness of mind. It's a readiness to listen to another person. It's a readiness to admit that another person's view may be more correct than your own view. That's what meekness is. It's a strength, is it not? Think of a marriage that has meekness in terms of its gel. Oh, what about Jesus Christ in terms of his meekness going all the way to the cross? Oh, my friends, if Jesus Christ would have insisted on his rights when he was hanging on the cross, there would have been no salvation for us tonight. There would have been no baptism tonight, no other baptisms either. If Jesus Christ would have insisted on what was right, he would have come down from that cross and he would not have died for sinners. But because he was meek, he was willing to put aside his rights and sacrifice himself for you and me. No wonder Paul said in Ephesians, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Meekness isn't just for the wife, it's for the husband as well. Meekness. A hymn says, may his beauty, not morality, may his beauty rest upon me as I seek the lost to win. And may they forget the channel, forget the clothes, seeing only him. Do you know what encourages me more than anything? When people are spoken to in our church, not just in the sermon, but in the hymns, that shows it's of God. And I heard one gentleman came to this church many, many years ago, and the Lord really spoke to him with these words. Let holy charity mine outward vesture, clothing be, and lowliness become my inner clothing. True lowliness of heart, which takes the humbler parts, and o'er its own shortcomings weeps with loathing. We're not looking at others. We're not criticizing others. We're harder on ourselves. I'm going to give you two examples, one negative and one positive. If you haven't read Dr. Lloyd-Jones, Life in the Spirit, on marriage, home, and work, read it. I've got some more contemporary books on marriage, and they're out of date already, because a book that's contemporary 10 years ago is no longer relevant. But Lloyd-Jones' genius is he's timeless, because he's concentrating on the general principles. Let me give you a negative example. This is from church history, so it's good. I can't give you personal examples. And it's about the Church of Scotland. It split over the role of the church in government. You had the burger and the anti-burger. Those are not things you eat, but two sections in the church. There was a minister called James Scott, and his wife's name was Alison. And she was the daughter of Ebenezer Erskine, a famous 18th century preacher. And Alison, the wife, I think she was a burger, and her minister husband was an anti-burger, or maybe I've got it the wrong way round. No, I've got it right. And this is how Lloyd-Jones put it. Mr. Scott belonging to the anti-burger party, Mrs. Scott belonging to the burger party, many difficulties arose, and Mr. Scott was in a synod, a church council, which actually reprimanded and deposed his wife's father and uncle and brother-in-law. Then, having done that in the synod, he had to go home and tell his wife what he'd done. In response, Alison Scott made this famous statement. If you're Scott, you'll know this statement. James Scott, you are still my husband, but you are no longer my minister. She also puts that into practice. So every Sunday, she didn't go worship in her husband's church, but she went to one of the burger churches. And Lloyd-Jones says, I would not hesitate to say that Alison Scott was entirely wrong, because she was putting opinion in the place of conscience. Sweet reasonableness says, I disagree with your view, but I'm submitting. I think that's a good example. And then a positive example. I like this. I really do. I said sometimes in a football team, the captain is not necessarily the best player. Well, you have that in a marriage. Many wives are better than their husbands. And Lloyd-Jones came across this once. Again, it was a pastor and his wife. And this is how he put it. This is lovely. He says, the wife was an exceptionally able and brilliant woman. The husband was not without his gifts, but his main gifts were in the matter of personality. He was an exceptionally nice and friendly and kind and gracious man. But as regards sheer intellectual ability, there was no comparison. And this is how he put it. This is sweet reasonableness, submission. I've never seen anything more wonderful than the way in which that woman always put her husband into his true scriptural position. She did it in a very clever and subtle way. She would put arguments into his mouth, but she always did so in such a way as to suggest that they were his and not hers. There is an amusing aspect to the matter, but I'm reporting it as one of the most moving and tremendous things I have ever experienced. She was not only an able woman, she was a Christian woman, and she was putting into operation this principle that the husband is the head. He always had to state the decision, though she had supplied him with the reasons. She was acting as a helpmeet for him. She had the qualities that he lacked. She was complimenting, she was supplementing him, but the husband was the head, and the children were always referred to him. She was guarding his position. Now, I know that can be abused, but isn't that lovely? Then there's one last point. So prioritizing, and it's this meekness. And then one last point. This is never going to fade away. Look at the way Peter put it. When you think of clothes and outward beauty, one day it will be no more. But listen, rather let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. Glamour. You know, glamour. It fades, doesn't it? There's a song which puts it like this, every night and every day, a little piece of you is falling away. I've got two less pieces on me today than I had a few years ago. I've lost two teeth. A little piece of you is falling away. Build your muscles as your body decays. Brian May said that. Build your muscles as your body decays. The utter vanity of it all. Glamour. It fades. You can try all the best facelifts. You can see all the best plastic surgeons. You can wear all the most expensive clothes, but in the end, you can't hide the fact that you're shriveling and you're heading to eternity. And this hidden beauty, it's not going to fade away. It's going to become more mellow. I can only think of one example, that of a banana. I know it's not very endearing, thinking of the marriage relationship, but a banana, as it ages, becomes tastier. Oh, this glamour. It's artificial. Have you seen these people who've had facelifts? They look so odd. They just don't look natural. When it's inner beauty, it's real. It's imperishable. Somebody said, if you marry the spirit of the age, try to be cool. Try to be cool. Incidentally, if you try to be cool, you're already uncool. If you marry the spirit of the age, by the next generation, you'll be a widow. Because you can't keep up. You can't do it. But what is timeless is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if I'm in touch with him, if I'm walking with him, then in a sense, I'm always going to be relevant. Oh, I've got a book, and it's a good book. It's called Issues That Face Christians Today. It was written in the 1970s. And it was dealing with the issues of the 1970s. I can't even remember what they were now. They were things like worrying about a nuclear holocaust and acid rain. We don't hear about acid rain now. But in a few years, they had to reprint that book, and it was called New Issues Facing Christians Today. I don't know if it's still in print. If it is, it's probably even newer issues facing Christians today. You can't keep up with the issues. But Christ is always relevant. I'm married to Christ, and I'm walking with Christ, and as a wife, as a husband, as a child who's a Christian, if I'm concentrating on my submission to Christ, then that submission goes into every other part of my life. Now, I got to come to a conclusion here. I can see the clock. It's going, well, it's gone, I think, but just two things in conclusion. The Christian life, it's not outside in, it's inside out. What I'm trying to say is when we're born again, we receive a new nature, a new life, a new heart, and as a result of that, we begin to change outwardly. What we don't do is start patching ourselves up on the outside, thinking that that's going to change us inside. I think the evangelical world is obsessed about outward things. What you wear, how you do worship. I'm not interested in how you do worship. I want to worship the God of my salvation. And I know I've got to worship him in reverence and godly fear and with joy. That's what I want. Not outward things, not concentrating on those. And then one more thing. When it does come to clothes, this is why I read from Matthew 22. The Bible ultimately says there's only one item of clothing that really matters. Have you got the wedding garments? Have you got Christ's righteousness? As we heard Beverly saying, his righteousness coming to her. Have you got it? Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are, and glorious dress. Bold shall I stand in that great day, for who aught to my charge shall lay. Listen, this spotless robe, the same appears when ruined nature sinks in years. No age can change its glorious hue. The robe of Christ is ever new. You may have grey hairs, you may have wrinkles, you may have arthritis, but you've got this robe of righteousness on. Wonderful. This robe will cover all of your spiritual nakedness. This robe is 100% of Christ. There's no man-made fiber in it at all. It's all of Christ, our salvation. This robe will never wear out. It will never need washing. It will last through life into eternity. That's what a Christian is. A Christian is a person who's fleed naked to Jesus Christ and accepted his robe of righteousness. Well, where are we at tonight? Are we born again? Have we got this new life in us? Have we got the robe of Jesus Christ? That's our only hope. And if we do, inside out, let us then concentrate on our walk with Christ and seek that inner beauty that comes from putting into practice his word for his name's sake. Amen.